Welcome, everyone. Thanks for being with me this next hour. You are listening to A Course in Miracles with C.A. Brooks, asking the question, why wait for heaven? On 1-2 Radio, changing the way we experience life and spirituality. On today's show, I'm happy to welcome back writer, graphic artist, and ACIM teacher, Bruce Rawls. Now, you might have heard Bruce here before talking about A Course in Miracles themes in the movies. That was a really fun discussion. If you missed it, you can find it in the archives of 1-2 Radio. It's filed as September 12th. Now, he was also here last month in October, October 3rd, and we were talking about level confusion. That was also a great discussion, and you can find that in the archives as well. Now, on today's show, we are focusing on a topic that hits us right where we live, special relationships, which, of course, is defined in a special way by the Course in Miracles. This includes special love and special hate and requires true gratitude. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. And while you're listening, please join us in the 12radio.com private group on Facebook. One of the easiest ways to get there is to go to the 12radio.com website and on the left side of the page, click that chat button. You will be automatically redirected to our private group. And if you're not already a member, just hit the join button and come on in to the 12radio chat room. That guy at the door ready to let you in is our producer, Scott Weaver. Thanks for being here today, Scott. So without any further ado, Bruce, let's get talking.
All right. Thanks, CA. Thanks welcome. Again for having me on your show.
And you are welcome.
Yeah, it's always a joy. And I was thinking, yeah, that specialness is such an all-pervasive topic that covers so much territory that we could probably spend numerous hours talking about it. But maybe we can just give an overview and in a way that can be helpful for people to start looking at it or continue looking at it and perhaps deepen our forgiveness practice by when we notice ourselves making things special and then forgiving ourselves. How's that sound?
That sounds good. And, you know, I think it is a perfect topic. You had mentioned it a month or so ago, especially with holidays coming up, November and December, because this is a topic that, as you said, we could listen to this every single day. This is what we're living in our lives, but never more than during the holidays where so many of those issues come up. You know, where sure. It's really easy to turn those special love relationships into special hate, or likewise to turn those special hate relationships into special love. So it's a great topic.
it is a very timely
topic. So
it really is. Yeah.
So where would you like to start?
Well, I think maybe just backing up I actually happened to read lesson 161 in the A Course in Miracles workbook this morning, and it just struck me that there was some really good quotes in there, and I was just going to pick a few of them out of there that kind of set the stage for a discussion about specialness. And the second paragraph of lesson 161, which is "Give me your blessing, Holy Son of God," starts with a sentence that says, "Complete abstraction is the natural condition of the mind, but part of it is now unnatural. It does not look on everything as one. It sees instead but fragments of the whole, for only thus could it invent the partial world you see. The purpose of all seeing is to show you what you wish to see. All hearing but brings to your mind the sounds it wants to hear." So to me, this paragraph is already, bringing us an awareness of the realization that we have a choice. We've always got one of two teachers that we're listening to. And that choice of teacher determines what we see, because the purpose is completely different with those two teachers. The our inner kindness teacher, which of course calls the Holy Spirit or Jesus, is basically always reminding us that if we look at something that seems to be separate from everything else as being separate or different or somehow meaningful in some way, and give it the interpretation that it's better or worse or different or, all that whole gamut of comparisons, we're basically setting ourselves up for disappointment and really the ego's whole thought system of sin, guilt, fear, and death. And it sounds kind of like an extreme statement, but in a sense, that whole paradigm is all interconnected. And whenever we make a big deal out of anything, instead of just gently laughing at our proclivity for, you know, being fixated on specifics, we're just asking for trouble. We're up to ego shenanigans instead of, you know, gently laughing at the tiny mad idea that its whole propaganda is geared toward. And it seems like the whole thrust of the ego's seeming journey from perfect oneness is, first of all, to make a separation from perfect oneness, separation from God, and then further split that in a way that makes us feel guilty for having done the impossible, or seemingly done the impossible, and then in order to escape from that, which is the shields of oblivion that Ken Wapnick talks about, we have this double staged attack that the outer and the inner shields of oblivion. The inner shield is basically we just have freaked out that we think that we've pulled off the impossible, and we feel unimaginably guilty for having done this horrific thing that we think we actually achieved, which of course we didn't in truth.
Right.
But our world, which is the outer shield of oblivion, and the entire universe of space and time and form and dimensions and stuff and matter and energy and people and you know, now getting into the very specific special planet that we live on, is given an importance that is way out of proportion, even in the dream, to everything else. And right now I have surrounding me two special cats that are hovering around my laptop and wanting attention. So I'm laughing at that because I think I put some kind of, I wash my hand with the usual soap in the bathroom, but they're smelling me like I just came in from some exotic part of the planet, some special place. I have no idea why they're doing that, but it's kind of amusing because usually they're off napping or playing in the other part of the house by now. But anyway, so I'm
just gonna want to demonstrate this whole idea of specialness.
Exactly. Anyway, but we've made up this whole universe in order to escape from this seemingly horrific, impossible dream that we made up. And so, you know, we feel that somehow we managed to escape from the perfect abstraction, which seems like a very abstract word. but the Course says that's the natural condition of our mind. That's basically why we did this. We thought we pulled off the impossible infraction of the perfect crime, and so we had to make up something specific. And because if perfect oneness was intact, then we wouldn't need any specific things. So the next paragraph of the lesson 161 says, thus were specifics made. Specific cats, specific bodies, specific computers, specific planets, you know, specific, all the things that, you know, like you say, the holidays are a great example, because we have specific times and dates and occasions that are special.
Right.
I was thinking of the Saturday Night Live skit, you know, the church lady, and it, well, isn't that special? You know, and then,
yeah.
it kind of helps me put a humorous spin on when I find myself making something special, and making a big deal out of something, either in a positive way or a negative way in my mind, which again is all just interpretations. Those are the things that we can use as our classroom instead of building the prison out of each experience and saying, oh, I didn't get what I wanted, or I got what I, you know, got something other than my ego's prescribed outcome. We can look at that and say, oh, well, interestingly enough, my peace of mind has nothing to do with what happens or doesn't happen in this wild dream of a world. You know, and last week, or this last couple of weeks, we had an election, and some people are probably happy and some disappointed, but we're making, you know, we're voting 24/7, 365
for
the, one of those two thought systems. And we're making a political party special. We're making countries special. We're making philosophies and psychologies and ideologies and yada, yada, yada. I mean, all the ways that we make things special. And so thus were specifics made. As long as we can keep ourselves distracted by specifics, that the ego is perfectly, you know, fat, dumb, and happy to sit back and say, ah, oh, good, my plan is working.
That's right. I look at all these distractions I've created. And, you know, I was thinking it goes right back to the very beginning of the workbook, too, because lesson two is I've given everything I see all the meaning that it has for me.
Exactly.
So
exactly.
Whether, you know, something being special, you know, one day of the year being more special than some other day, some, you know, season being more special, some person, we have given everything the meaning that it has for us. We gave it to, you know, we gave that meaning to it.
Exactly. Exactly.
You know, and I kind of think about, is it Stephen Wright, who the stand-up comic, somebody used to do a skit, and excuse my French, but he used to say, everybody else is shit, but it's my stuff. Do you remember that?
I think I do. Yes, yes.
And
exactly.
And see, that kind of, you know, is the way too, because, like, for instance, you know, it's different if it's my stuff. My stuff is special, or my relationship is special. I have made it that way for myself. But, you know, your stuff, your cat, your dog, well, that's not the same thing. You know, it doesn't have the same meaning, does it?
Right, right. Yeah, in fact, one of Ken Wapnick's audios, he talks about, well, when he was growing up, you know, it was like, is it good for the Jews? You know, because that was his culture, you know, and at least where he came from. And so, you know, we all evaluate everything on the basis of, is this going to help my personal situation? Forgetting that our personal situation is what got us in trouble. But not that we wouldn't want to take care of our bodies, you know, our health regimen, you know, our families, our households, our communities, you know, our careers, you know, all the things that we do and all the behavioral things in the world. It'd be silly to just forsake those because of some level of confusion, which we talked about in the previous session.
Right.
You know, but what we can do is while we're doing all those, you know, obviously best practices and healthy, sound, sensible things with our dream lives here, we can just cultivate a gentle inner smile that says, oh yeah, and I don't have to make a big deal if things turn out one way or another. I can afford to gently smile on the specifics. And then the third paragraph, that starts in the lesson 161 says, thus were specifics made. And then it goes on and says, and now it is specifics we must use in practicing. We give them to the Holy Spirit that he may employ them for a purpose which is different from the one we gave to them. So we get to use every specific, every single moment in our classroom literally is an opportunity to forgive ourselves for making up the dream of separation. And we can use each specific thing, whether it's sniffing cats or elections or something that we get in the mail or good news or bad news from a colleague or a friend or a family member or, you know, whatever. It doesn't matter. If we can look at every single situation that crosses our path as an opportunity to look at our projections, bring them back inside, and realize that the purpose that we originally had for them, as this paragraph suggests, was to keep us enslaved and ensnared in a thought system that doesn't have our best interests at heart. And we can look at those things with a kind-heartedness and say, oh yeah, if we kind of step back from our little personal dramas. I used to like the early NASA photos when I was a kid growing up, and looking back at the Earth as this little blue marble floating against this jet black backdrop of space, and which of course now they've, you know, expanded with the Hubble telescope and things like that. They've shown that you can zoom in on what seems to be an empty part of space and see countless galaxies, let alone stars, you know, but. From that perspective, though, our little personal lives, you know, even within this crazy dream of a world, seem pretty insignificant. And I think that perspective, that astronaut's perspective, can be really helpful if we can remember throughout the day to just realize that what we are is so vast, it makes it dwarfs space and time, because our minds are really outside of space and time.
Right.
Our minds are so inclusive in truth and so vast and all-encompassing that space and time don't even show up on the radar of that perfect oneness that we never left. But on an everyday practical level, I mean, that's, you know, kind of like that complete abstraction idea. That's not terribly practical, but it's nice to know the theory to start with, and then we can remind ourselves using every specific thing that comes along that it's an opportunity to forgive ourselves for making up each specific thing, and that each specific thing that we make special, and I think there's no accident the word special and specific are related.
Yes.
becomes a classroom exercise. It becomes an opportunity to forgive ourselves and bring the specific thing to the altar of the mind, look at it, see that the purpose that we as egos originally made for it by default was to keep us separate, and then to further make the separation stick, we made differences. Because if there's no differences, then it's all the same thing, and then things tend to merge back into oneness, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
So differences are hugely important to specialness. So as long as I see you as different from me, and I see, you know, anything outside myself as different from this what I call myself, then I'm, you know, using ego's default propaganda, its default strategy, to further that aim, and that hasn't worked out so well for us.
That's right. Well, and in fact, I was thinking, I always I shuffle songs on my iPod, and which I find really fun, because I just kind of say, okay, what's the message for today, or what's going to come to me? And of course, I have something like 5,000 songs on my iPod, right? So I'm driving along, but I also have the entire course, you know, all three books that are being read. And I've got those on the iPod as well. So it's not that unusual that something would come up. And just this past week, I think it was lesson 66 came up, which is my happiness and my function are one. And, you know, to kind of paraphrase, it was saying, you know, every day and every moment you have the opportunity to make one of two choices. You can choose happiness or you can choose not happiness, you know. And it's that same way of saying there are two different teachers, the ego or the Holy Spirit. But this is a direct quote. It says, think about also the many forms of the illusion of your function is taken in your mind, and the many ways in which you tried to find salvation under the ego's guidance. Did you find it? Were you happy? Did they bring you peace? You know, and you know, I love that, because it's like, okay, let's just get real here. How's
exactly.
it working out for you? You
know? I love that quote. I love that phrase, because I can just imagine, you know, our inner Jesus, our inner, you know, kindness teacher, whatever you want to call the Holy Spirit, just quietly, gently, but persistently saying, yeah, how's this thing working out for you, this whole space-time individuality dream thing, you know, which
yeah,
was all based on guilt, you know, and for something that never happened, which is makes it even more hilarious when we see it from that perspective, obviously.
Right.
There are a lot of times that we don't, because we're so entrenched in it, and we don't have that astronaut's perspective, so to speak.
Yeah.
We're so immersed in our little special lives. Yeah.
So often I can get overwhelmed, or just, you know, the whole immensity of it, you know, and playing all these mind games. But it really does come back to that. Did it bring you happiness? Did it bring you peace?
Exactly.
You know, is that how you're feeling right now? Because if you're not, then there's something else to look at here.
Bingo.
Yeah. And by the way, I just have to throw this in. I think it's so cute. I have 5-year-old nephews that are twins, and my sister just went out to where they live because she's going to take care of them for a couple of days while their parents go to a class reunion. And the two boys just recently started kindergarten, and it's a Lutheran school.
Uh-huh.
And so you know, and it's a very good private school, which is why they're there, but they're not Lutherans, you know. In fact, I'm not even sure I'd say they're Christian, but already they're getting very steeped in that. And so as their mommy left, you know, they were both crying, and one of them, she got out of the car, one of them said, "Mommy, I love you more than Jesus." And of course, she's like, "What?"
Well,
he already knew that was a big deal. You're supposed to love Jesus, and mommy, I love you more than Jesus.
Oh gosh, and special, we all have our little specialness idols, don't we? I mean,
mm-hmm.
yeah. And each one of those things, as we become aware of it, and fortunately, we don't have to do it all at once. I mean, that would freak us out, and our beloved course reminds us, which of course we can make the course special too, reminds us that you know, if we can go at our own pace so that we're not plunged into the depths of fear when we start looking at the extent and the thoroughness with which ego has architected a script. That makes everything special. I mean, in truth, you know, it's easy to single out the things that you know relate to, you know, infatuation in relationships or people we despise. You know, the special love, special hate thing. Some of them are more obvious and more blatant, and so it's easy to focus on those. But once you start looking, you realize that everything and everyone, out of the chute by default, if we're coming from the ego's thought system, from that paradigm, is an exercise in reinforcing specialness.
Mm-hmm.
And so whether it's a religious figure or whether it's a family member, in the case of your story you just related, or
yeah.
or you know, maybe it's a rock star or a baseball player or a football player or something, or a team, or, you know, it's like, it doesn't matter. It can be someone that we admire who's doing things in the world that we think are really great or maybe not so great.
Mm-hmm.
But everything is fair game. Everything is an opportunity to practice looking at our specialness and seeing how it works against our happiness.
Yes. Go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to read the next paragraph in that workbook lesson, but if you had something to comment on.
No, go ahead.
Okay. Yeah, I think the next paragraph, which is I think it's the fourth one in that workbook lesson, really gives us an example of how we can do that. It says, "One brother is all brothers. Every mind contains all mind, for every mind is one. Such is the truth. Yet do these thoughts make clear the meaning of creation? Do these words bring perfect clarity with them to you? What can they seem to be but empty sounds, pretty perhaps correct in sentiment, yet fundamentally not understood nor understandable? The mind that taught itself to think specifically can no longer grasp abstraction in the sense that it is all-encompassing. We need to see a little that we learn a lot." And of course, the ego's use of specifics and specialness is all-encompassing, but then so is the mutually exclusive thought system of the Holy Spirit, which is all-encompassing, which basically says either nothing, everything special or nothing special.
Mm-hmm.
And if everything's special, then the specialness by definition pretty much goes away. So that's kind of fun, because then we can look at when we start to make big deals out of something, when we start to emphasize or de-emphasize the importance in our minds of certain outcomes or certain groups or certain situations, or it's certainly, you know, it starts at home. You know, we think that our body is our physical home, and we build walls around that, and I mean, there's a vast network of real estate shows on TV that you can watch about. I mean, there's we can take it to any dimension we want to look at and see that specifics and specialness has permeated everything in our realm of space-time.
Mm-hmm.
But that, what that paragraph, I think, points out is that if we try to jump right to the abstraction of non-specifics, it's pretty challenging because our resistance is so great, for one, and we're not that practiced in it. So I think what we need to do is use the specifics of our everyday experiences, you know, like Gary Renard's teachers say, you know, whatever comes up in front of your face is a suitable forgiveness lesson,
right,
each day, and look at those things and just say, ah, there it is. Here's my lesson for today. Here's what I can look at gently, sweetly, kindly, and say, oh yeah, I used to make this a big deal, but I don't have to anymore. I don't have to make this a special love or a special hate object anymore.
Mm-hmm. Well, and what I was thinking before and that I'd like to talk a little bit about, because, you know, when we think about the, I mean, I think the whole world that we have created, like you said, it's dependent on specialness. I mean, in fact, you know, one of the things that comes to my mind is I do watercolor. And as one of the things that you learn in art or that really becomes important is contrast.
Uh-huh.
Because if you use colors that are all the same, or if you do this kind of oneness thing, then there's nothing to look at in the painting. And the only way that a painting really becomes dynamic is by creating contrast, by creating differences. And so that's what we value. You know, we can't, I mean, I think, as you've said, we can't even imagine what it's like to just live in a world of oneness. We can't imagine what it's like to not have specialness. But the other place, what I really wanted you to talk about, or what I'd like to discuss, because I think this is what really hit me when I was reading the course, and where it's like, aha, this is just so true, and we don't understand how it happens, but somehow the course makes it more clear, is why does special love turned to special hate? And, you know, it goes right back to whether we like it or not, we find something special, or we get into these love relationships because we believe that person has something that we want, and or they're meeting our needs. And the minute they quit meeting our needs, then all of a sudden they can easily become a special hate object.
Bingo.
You know, and I don't know that anybody had ever explained it to me quite that clearly, you know, because we have, you know, we just have all these idealistic ways that we look at love and unconditional love and special love, and these two are soulmates. But you know what? Only for so long, only until those, you know, when those two people are meeting each other's needs, great. But if that stops, or if one person changes, then it's quickly going to become not such a soulmate situation.
Exactly. The lambscape becomes the goatscape very
yes.
quickly. Yeah, and I think that's an excellent point, and it speaks perfectly to the two sections that in the text that I was looking at to draw from, which are in chapter 24, section 2, the treachery of specialness, and then the following section, the forgiveness of specialness. So in the course there, exactly what you've laid out has been described at length, and that's where, you know, the idea that specialness starts out typically as special love is that infatuation, that first blush of, oh, I just met this person, or I just started this new you know, health regimen, or
uh-huh.
this new job, or this new friend, or, you know, yada yada yada. You could go on and
special
on.
Special salad dressing, yeah.
Exactly, yeah. Pick anything, a special restaurant, yeah, and so forth. And we could literally pick any subject and show that the mechanism of that is the ego's default strategy of starting with special love, and using that, typically anyway, I mean, and using that as a smokescreen for the unconscious guilt, and we think, oh, well, this is now going to be a substitute, which is what specialness is, for the all-encompassing love that peace, that perfect oneness provides. We don't say that in words to ourselves, but that's the ego strategy that it never wants us to look at.
Mm-hmm.
Is oh, I'm going to find this special love partner or situation or circumstance, and that's going to do it for me. That's going to be
right.
You know, it's just kind of like the used car salesman that, you know, every year we go out and or every few years, you know, keep coming back to the, well, in the case of the ego, it's every few moments. We keep coming back to the ego, like this used car salesman that Tomas Vera, when he was around, was. I love that metaphor because it's like the pork pie hat and the stogie hanging loosely from his lips, and says, "I've never steered you right before, but trust me this one last time," you know, and but we fall for it every time, just kind of like, you know, Lucy pulling the football out from under Charlie Brown, and
exactly,
and we just say, "Oh, gosh, I fell for it again." But we set ourselves up for failure by making something outside ourselves that we, of course, have projected and conveniently forgotten about, this inconvenient truth of the ego, And then when, like you say, that begins to disappoint us, it becomes a little stale and a little like, not quite meeting all my needs. How did that happen? Oh, well, then we realized we looked down at the script with our signature on the bottom of every page in our mind, metaphorically, and say, there's my signature. I wrote this into the script. But that's the ego script. And the Holy Spirit can turn that around and say, instead of making it a prison, make it a classroom and say, now I can use this to, instead of doing the attack, defense, fear, guilt cycle with the special hate becoming a special love becoming special hate and then choosing another target for the next sequence of that cycle, we can turn around and say, I can actually go beyond that to the real love that exists, that is total equanimity, total equality. I mean, it's sort of like an Aquarian ideal of the total oneness and universality of what we really are, that comes to mind after we get past the special love and the special hate by forgiving ourselves for making up both of them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But still, I still come back to, I just, you know, sometimes, you know, it's like, do we really want it?
Right.
You know? So
right.
Often, I mean, you know, there again, even as a kid, did you ever feel like when somebody described heaven, you thought, boy, that sounds boring.
Uh-huh.
Did you ever feel that? You know, it's sort of like, well, you know, just sitting around all day and doing nothing and everything's love. You know, we are so invested in having the contrast. We're so invested in having these different shades of gray that, you know, when the course, I mean, it's what I always consider sort of a cop out, but when it says, you know, you can't possibly imagine what this is like,
uh-huh.
It's like, no, I can't. It sounds a little boring to me.
And that's a perfect example of the ego strategy of the shields of oblivion.
Yes.
Because as long as we keep ourselves, you know, totally in firefighting mode, preoccupied with not just a world, but an entire universe that we made up of space and time and bodies and circumstances and situations of which we appear to be just this most minuscule submicroscopic speck in the cosmos, dealing with all of our challenges and adventures and adversities and our successes and our failures, as the ego would, you know, spell them out. As long as we have those things going on, we're oblivious to the fact that we're never really truly happy if happiness is defined as something that can't be taken away from us.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the one thing that ego doesn't want us to look at, because if we recognized what we've given up for participation in this world, you know, it would be so overwhelmingly nostalgic. I think that's where the forgotten song hints at that in the text.
This mm-hmm.
just this reminder that this perfect oneness that we never left in truth is there within all of us, and we couldn't have possibly forsaken it, but we think we did.
Mm-hmm.
But we get these little gentle reminders that it really is, even though we can't, as egos, imagine it, there is that part of us, which really isn't even a part, it's really all of us. but because we use contrast in order to learn from here, and that's, of course, as Ken Wapnick points out, it has to use contrast because that's where we think we are.
Mm-hmm.
But we've got the contrast of the ego comparing what a good ego day and a bad ego day are, so to speak, or,
uh-huh.
you know, a good illusion is really, you know, what ego calls a good illusion versus a bad illusion. And the only reason there's bad illusions is to keep us from looking at having chosen against the real choice, which is to not have any illusions at all, where there is perfect peace, perfect oneness, perfect completion and unity that, like you say, we can't even imagine.
Right.
Because we're so far down the rabbit hole that we think that has, you know, we have no cognizance of that for all intents and purposes.
Mm-hmm.
So that's where we do need to use the law of contrast. We need to use contrast, but what the course is suggesting we do is use it to show that all illusions are the same. So sort of like on the horizontal plane, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
Illusion A and illusion B here in the world are no different.
That's right.
And the specialness that we use to keep those illusions separate and distinct and different, and the comparisons are a tremendous tool for that, keep us from looking at the quality of mind. And it says also the peace is, you know, is not a small gift that that we really are longing for, all of us, not just, you know, one person. And that's another important principle, is that if we pick apart any one person for as the target or the subject of our special hate or special love, or any group of people, or any planet for that matter. I mean,
yeah,
wherever you want to go with it, then we're in our minds using that as a defense against the truth, a defense against that peace that passeth understanding.
That's right. Well, and you know, you and I had talked about this before too, how tiring it is.
Oh yeah.
I mean, ultimately that's I think what I kind of feel is, oh my gosh, it takes a lot of energy to keep this illusion going.
Oh no.
You know, to fuel this illusion takes a lot.
It takes the entire energy in the universe on a collective level to maintain this unimaginably vast hologram that in truth is inconsequentially insignificant and is dwarfed by our reality that we all share. But we don't see that. We don't.
No, but sometimes we just feel it, don't we? We
yes.
just feel tired of it.
Yes, yes.
You know, you feel like you're on the roller coaster, or you feel like you're on the merry-go-round. Like you said, oh, here we go again. I thought this was going to be permanent. I thought this was going to be it. I thought this was going to make me happy. And nope, it doesn't. The thrill wears off.
Yep, exactly. In fact, speaking of special love and how much that's you know, glorified and rhapsodized in our culture, I was thinking about what I might talk with you about today, and I was reflecting back to a few decades ago when I, in a past life, was going through. I mean, this is my ex-wife and I actually we're going through our music collection. This is before I even found out about the course, and we were starting to study metaphysics, and we were looking at, you know, all the things that we were using to brainwash ourselves and our culture. And we went through our own music library and had no trouble at all making clips of songs in our then LP collection, I'm dating myself, that we called it the I'm Not Responsible tape. And it was basically the title for that came from a Tom Jones song, if anybody remembers him, a Welsh crooner anyway, and he basically has a song titled "I'm Not Responsible," and then it goes on for anything I do when I'm with you. You know, basically, but talk about specialness.
I do remember that song. Yeah.
Talk about specialness, but we found a ton of lyrics and songs that we even considered uplifting and inspiring, and realized, wait a minute, it's all based on, you know, so much of it anyway, and we had no trouble filling up a half hour cassette tape at the time with. 5, 10, 20 second clips of lyrics of songs that were blatant, if, you know, examples of how we make, particularly romantic love, but in any number of ways, the specifics into a tool against ourselves. We use it to build more prison walls in our mind, for that peace that is there behind it.
Yeah. And you know what's funny is I did a parallel thing because
yeah.
I used to make a lot of cassette tapes. You know, I mean, those were the days, right? You know, and to put your favorite songs together. Now with these iPods, it's just like unbelievable. It's what we always wanted, right?
Sure.
To be able to make our own playlist. Well, I made one that I labeled Dysfunctional Love Songs. Because they were songs that I loved, but I'm listening to them going, oh my God. I mean, you know, it couldn't have been any scarier, you know, in terms of what the lyrics are about what love is doing to you. And there again, I had no problem at all finding you know, and I could have filled many, many, many cassette tapes full of songs that I considered dysfunctional love songs, but I loved them nevertheless. You know, they were great, you know, but just she's killing me, you know, or just you know, I'm insane, and you know,
right.
The whole thing. I mean, it's just unbelievable. You know, it's just so funny once you really start listening to the lyrics and you realize that's what I'm putting in my brain all day long. And that's what I love. You know, I'm responding to this person's anguish, you know.
Right. We save
it's my party and I'll cry if I want to, you know.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, like you say, that's another great example. Yeah, we could easily fill up. Well, actually, it would be probably easier to find, you know, or maybe harder, I guess is the right word, harder to find examples of certainly popular songs that don't revere or in some way glorify specialness in some aspect or another, whether it's special love or special hate.
Well, or just dysfunction.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what amazed me is that, you know, just listening to people, you know, with these lyrics about what it's like to be in love or what they're going through when their partner leaves. It was just unbelievable.
Yeah.
You know, and yet they're very, if I named them, they're very popular songs that you could sing, you know, we love them.
We do. We really do.
So, yeah. But, you know, another thing I wanted to ask you is you had mentioned in an email that you've been listening to Ken Wapnick's something called Web of Specialness. Uh-huh. And I wanted to ask you about that. Is that something that you were able to get from the Foundation for A Course in Miracles? Or where did you get a hold of that?
It is available from there. Uh-huh. Yeah.
And so it's a CD set or something like that?
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
Nice.
I think there's actually you would find anything from FACIM and Ken's work really touches on it. So I'm beginning to see the holographic nature of, you know, not only the course but Ken's work as well, because it all ties together and all really helps us unweave the web of specialness and instead see the fabric of the reality that's behind that. And I think that's where it's important to you know, just gently look at our tendency to want to make things special, you know, whether it's love or hate, and it's really two sides of the same coin, as we know. Mm-hmm. And then beyond that, there's no comparison needed, because when we let go of that, there's an ease, there's a feeling of release and relaxation. Like you say, the energy that it takes to maintain that is enormous. So the presence of mind that is restored to us, and the faculties that we have, not as personas, but as minds, because the course really is addressed to a mind, not to any specific or special, mm-hmm. so we say,
person
or body, or the body being the poster child of ego's special self. So when we can look at that and see that, you know, again, everything is an opportunity for gently looking at how we want to compare. In fact, that treachery of specialist section, which is on page 502 in the text, says, comparison must be an ego device, for love makes none.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, it says specialist always makes comparisons. It is established by a lack seen in another and maintained by searching for and keeping clear in sight all lacks it can perceive. This does it seek, and this it looks upon. And all with whom it thus diminishes would be your savior, had you not chosen to make of him a tiny measure of your specialness instead. So there it is. We have the opportunity to take everyone that we have a grievance about, which of course is a special hate relationship, mm-hmm. and turn it around and make the unspecial relationship or the holy relationship, not with the person, but with that inner teacher of kindness in our mind. And that, because that's really, there's really only two relationships we have, but we project them out and we seem to see them as multitudes and many. There's the relationship we have with that inner calm, that inner kindness teacher, Holy Spirit, whatever we want to call that faculty of presence of mind that reminds us that we never left perfect oneness, that it's a dream that we're living in, and that gently speaks to us, not in words, of our return trip and how we can do it. And
that so return that, trip that we really don't need to make because we never left.
Exactly.
That return trip.
Journey without distance, exactly.
Right.
But that's the really the only true relationship that exists. But the fake one that we've is really the only other one, which doesn't exist in truth, is our relationship with our egos. And but that seems to take multitudes of forms because they're, you know, just on this planet alone, plus 7+ billion humans, not mentioning all the critters and the microbes and whatnot. I mean, just on this one planet, I mean, that's a lot of diversity and a lot of differences and a lot of special species and specifics and it's the speck in our eye. How's that for a lotion?
Yes.
but all those specks are just little, you know, microscopic something wannabes that we've made big deals out of.
Mm-hmm.
So we can, as this paragraph says, we can use it against our specialness. So we can use each moment that we've gotten upset about something and made a circumstance or a condition special, and turn it around and say, "Oh, I've made this special." A few moments ago, while we were talking, I looked at my relatively new computer and realized that there's like a little tiny nick in one corner of the glass in the corner. Fortunately, it's not where the viewing area is, but I thought, "Oh, well, gee, I could make my computer special. I could make, you know, there's so many things that
that's right.
It's so easy to make big deals out of things, and instead of realizing it's just stuff. And earlier you mentioned, you know, the word stuff, and I think that's a good catch-all category. And I'm reminded of George Carlin's another comedian's skit about stuff. You know, my stuff and your stuff and their stuff and
yeah. And where are we going to put our stuff?
Yeah, exactly. We rent storage units to fill the stuff that we don't have room for in our homes. And you know, it's all special stuff, right?
Well, and is he the one that did the whole skit where, and then if you leave town, you've got to have a suitcase to put your stuff in and to take some of your really special stuff with you.
Exactly.
And then you're in the hotel room and, you know, there, you know, where am I going to put my special stuff? Is there room for my stuff?
That's the one. Now, word of caution, if you're listening to this and you've got kids in the room, it's probably not a PG rated. If you Google George Carlin stuff and find that YouTube clip, but it is pretty funny.
It is hilarious. I don't know why, but I watched it. I'd say sometime in the last 3 or 4 months, and it was just hilarious because once again, when we look at ourselves, when we can step outside and look at these typical behaviors, we recognize how hilarious it really is.
Well, totally comical. It's totally comical.
Yeah. It really is.
But we don't see it from that perspective if we're identified with our stuff.
That's right.
So the trick is to practice on the small stuff.
Yeah.
And the big stuff. And so it's an easy transition by taking something that's, you know, seemingly inconsequential. Like maybe, you know, you have negligible preference over, you know, some flavor of ice cream, or, you know, when you go out for a meal, or choice of restaurant, or you know, well, of course, maybe you do, but so maybe you have to pick something else that's even less a big deal. But you know, start with things that you could care less. You know, maybe it's like, you know, when you get your phone numbers, you know, assigned. Of course, if you like numerology, then that could be a big deal. So let's see. How do you find something that you have no bias or preference about? Well, that's an interesting exercise in itself, to just look at, you know, all the things that we haven't made special, and which might be a small category to start. But then we could just, you know, begin to expand that and say, oh, well, if I could be, not that we don't work toward making our homes pleasant places for ourselves and our friends and family, our communities, you know, safe and healthy and wholesome, and yet, you know, on and on and on. But when we're attached to the outcomes, when we see something that's happened and forget that it's a projection of our own mind, then it's you know, cannon fodder for ego's target practice of saying, I can make special out of professionalist out of this. I can turn this into a, you know, a special hate episode or special love episode.
And you just touched upon something that is so important, and that is that you have to practice on the small stuff, and you have to practice all the time, you know, all the time. In fact, I saw a blog this week. I don't know if you ever read it. It's called David at Raptitude.
I don't think I have.
You know what? I'll send it to you. He blogs about once a week.
Yeah,
and
okay.
he did one this week that's called When Peace Goes Away, It Doesn't Make a Sound. And the whole point of it is, you know, you have this practice that you do. He's not talking about A Course in Miracles, but he's talking about, you know, meditation or your practice so that things don't bother you or you feel like, you know, you're moving right along. And then before you know it, you quit practicing, you quit doing it. And then all of a sudden something happens and you're totally, you know, blown away. You're totally out of your place of peace or you're totally out of that comfort zone. And you look around, it's like, well, how did this happen? Well, because when peace goes away, it doesn't make a sound. And if you don't practice, if you don't make a conscious effort on all the small stuff, then it does catch up with you. And it's whether it's a big thing or whether it's a little thing, it's going to get you because you have to continually, every single moment, practice forgiveness, practice what we're talking about, practice choosing the Holy Spirit as your teacher rather than the ego.
Yep.
And we've got about 2 minutes to close the show today.
Is that it? Oh, no.
I know. It's only 2 minutes ago.
It's
so
such
fast.
A special show.
It is. It's a special show, and I have a special guest.
Yep, right.
So what would you like to do to close the show today? And would you please tell people where they can find your blog?
Sure. It's just ACIM blog. I'll start with that and then answer your first question, which is what I would share is I think it's helpful, like you say, to take it slowly but surely, and especially when we find ourselves in vast expanses and stretches of time where we have made things special and we have cherished our grievances and we're hanging on to them tenaciously, to be gentle with yourself and look at your judgments, and because we're always going to make judgments. And I think that's one of the things that Ken is brilliant about talking about is the amount of judgment the ego does is not going to go away because the ego is 100% thought system, and its soundtrack remains 100% insane all the time. Just as the Holy Spirit's audio track, if we want to move the fader over from the ego's to the Holy Spirit's audio, so to speak, it's 100% sane all the time. So we need to not judge ourselves when we find ourselves nodding in agreement to ego's judgments, ego's grievances, even ego's assessments of things as being special, and gently but firmly let go of them over time and make it make ourselves happy dreamers. The dream itself may not be happy in terms of the way ego defines it, but we can become happy dreamers, and I think that's where we can have fun with it.
Great. Okay, well, Bruce, thank you so much, as always, for being on the show. And
well,
I look
you.
Forward to another wonderful discussion. And listeners and people in the chat room, thank you for being here. And to Scott Weaver, thank you for producing the show today. And Scott, if you're listening to this show on Friday morning, then you've got about 5 minutes to get yourself another cup of coffee or tea and be back in time for The Through Line with Christine Dumarier. If you're listening to it as an encore or some other time, there's going to be another great encore or show coming up in just a few minutes. So stay tuned. And until next week, relax and wear loose clothes. You've been listening to A Course in Miracles with C.A. Brooks on 1-2 Radio, where we are changing the way you think about life and spirituality.